Be opening up in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, where we're in the midst of our series, Unity in Truth, our third lesson. Last week we talked about that there is one body, the first of the seven in verses 4 through 6 that Paul lists. And then today, Paul says there's one body and one spirit. And so we are united in the one body by the one spirit. Because all of us who are baptized into Christ are baptized, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, into His Spirit. And so His Spirit makes us a part of the one body. And each of us have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, in verse 38. And so God recognizes us as a part of His family because His Spirit dwells within us. So this morning, we're going to be thinking about one Spirit. And how we need to be a part of the one Spirit that God gives us. We need to be thankful for that one Spirit. But you may be wondering, what is this Spirit? Is this the Spirit that each of us has? In fact, the Bible uses this term in the Greek, it's pneuma. And sometimes it's translated as wind. Sometimes it's translated as spirit, oftentimes. But it can be in reference to a human being in the spirit of a man. It can be in reference to an angel or a demon, a demonic spirit or an angelic spirit. It's often used even in reference to God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. But what we're talking about this morning is when it is modified most commonly by that term holy. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. You see, the one Spirit that Paul is speaking of that unites us to be a part of the one body, the one Spirit that we must all understand is so significant to our unity, is the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? You know, especially in the church, we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, throughout the years, throughout the decades, we're maybe even afraid of the Holy Spirit. And we neglect to study the Holy Spirit. Let me say that we ought to understand and appreciate who the Holy Spirit is, and we certainly have no reason to fear the Holy Spirit or a study of Him. Notice, first of all, that the Holy Spirit, though, came to glorify Jesus. In John chapter 16, Jesus would say about the Spirit, talking to His apostles, in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Notice Jesus says that the Spirit is going to glorify Jesus. We must always be aware, and it is a significant point, that the Spirit and the workings of the Spirit should point us to Jesus. Some religious groups, some individuals, can get so wrapped up in their focus on the Spirit that it takes precedence over Jesus. In fact, some people, they talk a lot about the Spirit and the workings of the Spirit, and they neglect to understand that the focus of the Spirit is to be upon Jesus. So let me say that we ought to study the Spirit. We ought to appreciate the Spirit. But we also should understand that when we're studying the Spirit, that we understand that Jesus is the one that the Spirit focuses our attention upon. That He came to glorify the Spirit, came to glorify Jesus. And that as we read and study the sword of the Spirit, the tool of the Spirit, the Word of God, we learn and study about Jesus. And so it's important to note that He came and He does glorify, and His work is in pointing us to Jesus. And so we should be Spirit-filled Christians. We should make sure that we understand the blessings of living in the Spirit, as Romans 8 talks about. But we must also understand that we should not be so wrapped up in the work of the Spirit or a study of the Spirit that we in any way neglect the purpose of the Spirit, and that's Jesus. So our focus, our talk, our words, what we represent as a church should be always to put Christ first place in His message and in His purpose. Notice, the Spirit was and is fully divine. You know, I'm not going to put down the show that Ryan loves, Star Wars, and I don't understand Star Wars, but there's, if I understand it right in Star Wars, Ryan, you can correct me later if I'm wrong, but there, sometimes they talk about the Force, and you know, and it kind of takes on this it, this, we even do this with the Spirit. We almost view the Spirit like it's the Force, and we refer to it in neuter gender. It's the it out there. It's the it part. And that's not biblical. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is fully divine. And so He is God. He is God. He is a part, as we'll talk about in a moment, as we emphasize unity, a part of the Trinity, a part of the Godhead. He has full divine nature, and He is personal in who He is. He is holy. Notice as well, sometimes I think growing up in the church, we may misunderstand this. The Spirit is not the Word of God. Those are not synonymous things. It would be like saying that a soldier is his sword. All right? The soldier is the person. What the soldier uses to conduct his battle is his sword. The Spirit is the person, but He uses the Word of God as His sword. He wrote and inspired the sword, the Word of God. But let's not think that the Spirit is the Word of God. That would be to misunderstand Him as a person, as a full being. Jesus is the Word, but Jesus is not simply the Bible, is He? He is a person who brought us the Word of God. He is fully divine. So when we think about the Spirit, we understand that the Bible would refer to Him in many personal ways and is doing personal things. He has the ability to judge. He has a mind. He has a will. He has knowledge. He has emotions. All those things are described in Scripture as being attributed to the Spirit. In fact, He does the activities of a person. He is said to teach and remind. He bears witness. He guides into all truth. He speaks. He hears. He discloses. He forbids. He gives life. He reveals. He searches the hearts. He is involved in promising. He's involved in fellowship and interceding. He is said to invite and to lead. All those things are said about things that the Spirit does in Scripture. You see, He is a personal being who works as the third part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We might often even think about how they have each had particular ways that they worked in the course of human history. God the Father is often thought of as being more central in the patriarchal age and in the Old Testament. Of course, God the Son coming to this earth and dying for our sins. And the Spirit from Acts onward in revealing the Word and indwelling Christians. You see, each has a part in the working of salvation. He is personal. And then as Romans 8, verses 26 to 28, that Larry read for us says, we note that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, I don't fully understand all that the Spirit does, but I trust by faith, just like I don't understand all that God's providence does or all that Jesus does in living within us, we understand that the Spirit is promised to help in our weakness. One of those things, Paul says, is that He aids us in our prayers, makes intercession for us when we do not know what we should ask. He searches our hearts, and He knows our hearts. You see, the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Godhead. In fact, as we think about then what this means, It seems that there's two significant features of what Paul is emphasizing when he's talking about unity in chapter 4, 1 through 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says there's one body, and then he says there's one Spirit. There's two things I think he really wants to get across. Number one, the unity of the Godhead. The unity of the Godhead should teach us about unity. There are three in one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. It's interesting because throughout the Old Testament, you'll often have the plural Hebrew term used for God, and it is in reference to the Trinity. In fact, they said in the beginning, let us make man in our image. Genesis chapter 1. Let us, plural deity, make God, make man in our image. Three parts of the Godhead in one. Now, you're thinking, I don't fully understand that. And of course, no man has ever fully understood the Trinity. But we accept it by faith. And all three parts of the Godhead work for man's salvation. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, so the knowledge of God that God saw ahead of time, in the making holy of the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, that is, obeying the gospel of Jesus, and for the sprinkling with His blood, He died for us. Notice that Peter says that three parts of the Godhead all work for our salvation. God saw it, God the Father, long ago. The Spirit sanctified it. The Spirit made us holy. And the Son gave us the gospel and died for us, His blood. You see, three in one. They all had different roles. They all had different parts to play. But they all cooperated or worked together to bring about the salvation of man. Isn't that a great lesson there? That if God can cooperate, and if God can have three distinct personalities, and they can still work for the same goals, then what is Paul trying to say to us? In fact, if you'll notice, out of the seven ones we're studying, each of the parts of the Godhead are mentioned. This is the first lesson on the first part, the Spirit. But later on, we're going to study about the one Lord. And finally, we're going to finish it off with the one God and Father of all. You see, Paul says, I want you to know, if you're going to be united, the first reason you should be united, Christians, is because God is united. He is the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one God and Father of all. You see, the Godhead speaks to us that if you're going to be like me, you need to be united in working for salvation of mankind. God, in all His time, since creating man, has worked in conjunction with one another to bring about grace and love and mercy and salvation to humankind. And He wants us to work together to bring about salvation. And so you probably have already figured out the second point. That if there's unity in the Godhead, and that there's one Spirit, that the one Spirit refers to there being unity of Christians as well. That we should be united in the one Spirit. That's why Paul connects the Spirit close to the body. There's one body and there's one Spirit. Because the one Spirit makes us a part of the body. And we could not be a part of the body if it was not for the one Spirit. Look at verse 15 through 22 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. So we've been reconciled to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now look at verse 18. It's our key verse. For through him, through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, it's through the blood of Jesus and through the working of the Spirit that we can have access to the Father. We are united through the working of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, for just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, and that's a capitalized Holy Spirit, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. At our baptism, this is one another reason why baptism is so significant. Because at our baptism, through faith, we believe that Jesus washes away our sins. We believe that we are added to the body. And a part of that mysterious thing that takes place, Acts 2:38, 1 Corinthians 12:12 here, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, as we think about this even further and try to understand what this all means, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse number 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You see, the Spirit makes us separate from everybody else in the world. In fact, Paul goes on and says in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you look back to Ephesians, you'll see in this passage, for example, all throughout this book of Ephesians, the Spirit is central. The Spirit in chapter 3, verse 11, strengthens us in the inner man. In chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says that the Ephesians are sealed for the day of redemption in the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 18, we're not supposed to be drunk with wine, where is debauchery, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. And then in chapter 6, verse 18, we are to pray in the Spirit. And then chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, we understand that the Spirit is the guarantee or pledge of our inheritance until heaven. Let me try to take all these scriptures and put them in a way that we can all understand and hopefully make an impact. The best way for me to think about in understanding this is that we receive God's Spirit, as we've already looked at our baptism, which makes us a part of the body, which makes God dwell within us. It helps in our weaknesses. And so many times we get wrapped up in, well, what does the Spirit do for me? What difference does it make in my life? We want to talk about the workings of the Spirit. And this is where a lot of people get wrapped up in miraculous workings of the Spirit and don't recognize that they have ceased in the way that they worked in the first century. But I think all those take us down the wrong path. I would suggest that what the Bible is primarily trying to emphasize, it's not about what the Spirit does for me in my way of looking at my life, but it's what the Spirit does in how God looks at me. You see, the Spirit, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians, The Spirit helps us call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit means we are adopted into His family. If I could put it in common terms, and I'm not saying this is literally the way it is, so don't stretch my illustration too far. But when God looks down from heaven, as He peers down from heaven, He sees, He knows the people who have His Spirit. They have the pledge. They have the guarantee. They have the seal. They are filled with the Spirit. They are His. They are in His body. And it's the way that Christians are denoted to God from the rest of the world. It's how God sees us. And so when God looks down and He sees that this person has the Spirit, He knows that they are in the body. He knows that they are His. And He knows that they have the pledge of future redemption. And He helps them because they have His Spirit. You see, that's why Paul is saying that we're all united together in one Spirit, because God sees us as a part of His one body, and He recognizes us because we have the Spirit. And the point is that Paul is wanting us to see is that therefore we are not to grieve the Spirit. And so the last passage I want us to read is Ephesians 4, 29 through chapter 5, verse 1. And in that passage, Paul is talking about grieving the Spirit. And I want you to notice how it really is tied in with unity. He says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve, do not harm, do not hurt, do not upset the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Now, I want you to notice that grieving the Holy Spirit is the meat of Paul's sandwich. It comes right in the center of verse 29, "Don't corruptly talk to one another." And in verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and malice. In verse 32, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we treat others who have the same Spirit.